Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. We started this last week, this book of wisdom, wisdom for the congregation. And the truth of the matter is, we all need wisdom. As we talked about last week, sin has made fools of us all. And so God has not left us without the voice of wisdom calling to us. And chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes that we looked at last week showed us that if you're looking for meaning and purpose in life, and everyone is, you can't look for it in things on the earth. Because what you see on the earth seems very pointless and meaningless. People are born, people die. Generations come, generations go. All rivers flow to the sea, but the sea is never full. Everything is meaningless, he says. It's all vanity. And so we saw last week that to find meaning and purpose, you must not look at the things of this earth, but raise your eyes heavenward and look at Jesus Christ, who is for us the wisdom of God. If you simply are trying to find meaning and purpose in life by looking at the things of this life, you will find that it leads to much depression and much vexation and weariness of soul. But we live in a world filled with people looking for purpose in this life, meaning in this life, and not looking above to God, to Christ. But Christ, as we saw last week, is the wisdom of God. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, Colossians 2:3. And Ecclesiastes is a book that calls us to walk by faith, not by what we see and experience in this life. Because as we're going to see as we go on, there we'll see things that seem to contradict divine truth, or we'll see things that seem to that'll trouble us. And we cannot walk and live this life by what we see or even by what we experience, but we have to live this life by faith. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is calling us to. The wise person, the wise one, walks by faith, specifically faith in the Word of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter we're going to look at today, it's a little bit longer than last week, and it's divided up nicely into three sections, and then there's a conclusion section, verses 24 through 26, and we're just going to walk through these three sections, and there's three different avenues that you can think of that the writer is going down to see if he can answer this question. And this is the question which chapter two, dominates chapter 2. Can lasting joy be found in this life? We've already established it's all meaningless. If you simply look at life, like there's no purpose and meaning found in this life. It must be above this life where we find the truth of meaning and the purpose of our existence is in God and in knowing Him and knowing His ways. Now he's dealing with the idea of, okay, what about joy? What about happiness? What about pleasure in this life? And when we hear the word pleasure, we don't have to think of like evil pleasures of sin. He's just talking about the pleasure of life, the joy, the happiness of life. Can anything like that be found in this life that will actually stick with me? Is there a lasting joy that is to be found in life under the sun? That's the question that dominates chapter 2. And these three avenues show us three ways that lasting joy is not found. So we're going to jump right into your notes. The first section that we're going to read here in a second teaches us that lasting joy cannot be gained by the pursuing of pleasures of life. And the word translated, we're going to read here, pleasure, it's also translated as joy when we get to chapter 2, verse 26. That's the theme of this chapter, pleasure, joy. Is there any kind of lasting happiness, lasting joy, lasting pleasure that we can have in this life? And that's what this whole first section is dealing with, 1 through 11. It's showing that this lasting joy, it cannot be found in pursuing the pleasures of life. So follow along as I read chapter 2, 1 through 11 here. Then we'll go keep going as we go on to these next points. But we'll just read the first 11 verses here. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with all my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for children of men to do under heaven during these few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools for which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all its toil, and this was the reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hand had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, a striving after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. So his first 11 verses are dealing with this. He wants to know, can I find a pleasure that will stick with me? A lasting pleasure. Can I find it? Let me pursue all the different avenues of pleasures in this life. All the different things people say, oh yeah, this is what life is about. I'm going to go down, I'm going to look at all of these. I'm going to indulge myself in all of these pleasures of life and see, can I find something in the pleasures of life that will satisfy my soul, that will give me something that will stick with me? And his answer at the end of the matter is, no, it can't be found in the pleasures of life. Pleasure was sought in various ways here by the writer of Ecclesiastes. He says it was sought in wine, you know, the party scene, you know, that's what some people live for. They live for the weekend to you know, get that feeling of you know, the buzz or whatever. That's what people live for. I tried that to make my soul merry with wine. I, you know, some people think it's about, you know, making a name for yourself that will remain. So I built houses, I planted vineyards, I had gardens, I had this, I had that. I built all these things for me so that my name would be remembered, so that there would be a lasting legacy or whatever. I built all these things for my joy, enjoyment, pools to, you know, water the great forest of trees that I planted on my property. I accumulated more possessions than anybody. I thought, well, maybe there's a lasting pleasure to be found in having a lot of stuff. So I bought everything. I had all the money. I was the richest person that ever lived. Matter of fact, it says of Solomon that silver was so common to him, it was considered dust in the street. Oh, nice silver. Well, I got 1,000,000 pounds of that already. I went to the avenue of music and entertainment. Maybe lasting joy can be found in filling my mind with great music or the entertainment of humanity. Maybe joy can be found there. Or maybe in relationships and immorality, feeding my flesh with whatever person I wanted to. Maybe there's something that will stick with me there. All these things men still search for pleasure in, humanity. We haven't changed. The same lies are still lying to our current generation that these things are where your soul finds satisfaction, where there's some gratification for your soul. And the writer says here, I tried them all. And he even says in verse 10, there was some pleasure in them. Sin is not completely unpleasurable. There is some pleasure in sin. But the problem is, it's a fleeting pleasure that only makes your life harder. It doesn't last with you. It doesn't stick with you is what he finds. And he says, if you search for lasting pleasure in those things which seem to give it to you, because these are the things that seem to give you pleasure in life. If you search for pleasure in the things that seem to give you pleasure in life, you will find that the pleasures they give quickly disappear. It's like grasping after wind or trying to hold water in your hand. You have the pleasure there for a second, and then it's gone. And so you need something else, some more of it, to try to get that feeling back, that joy, that pleasure, that happiness that you had when you had that thing, and you try it again, and it's just vanity. There's never enough. It doesn't last. It doesn't stick with you. It's all fleeting. There's nothing truly to be gained. What we desire, if we're looking for it in these pleasures of life, it we can't hold on to it. It won't stick with us. You will find, and probably many of you have already found this, that the experiences of life, the things of life, they leave you empty. They make great promises. You know, maybe it's, oh man, this job, it's the dream job, it'll be great. And then you find after a few years, it's not that great. Oh, my goal, my hope in life is I just need to get married and then, you know, the marriage bliss will start. And you find that that's fraught with troubles as well. Oh, having kids is my dream. Oh, kids, you know, they bring much trouble to life as well, along with good things, but there's trouble. Nothing that the world promises you will bring joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. It's all found to be wanting and troublesome in and of itself. What we desire to grab onto, these pleasures we want to have, they're fleeting. And the thing about these pleasures, pursuing this lasting pleasure, this lasting joy, this lasting happiness, trying to pursue that in the things of the earth will only leave you in a worse state than before. You think about it. You know, if you love money, you never have enough. Or think about the person maybe who's given to gluttony. You eat is this amount of food. All of a sudden, next time you need to eat, you need more to fill that same satisfying fulfillment you got before, and more. You even hear that about that with people and the use of drugs. They start with this and they love that feeling that it gained, but then that feeling was gone and they found that doing this doesn't give them that feeling anymore. So now they'll do this to get that feeling, and that'll last for a while. There'll be a good feeling, but now this doesn't give that feeling anymore. So now they'll do this, and all of a sudden they're down the rabbit trail of chasing after this feeling, doing more and more, and they're in a much worse position now that they've tried to find that lasting pleasure in the things of the world. It doesn't, not only does it not satisfy, but the more you go down that path, it corrupts you even more. We find an example of this. If you think, this pleasure is what I need, and once I have it, my life will feel satisfied, you find that is a lie of the enemy. It's a deceitfulness of sin, and you will find by experience in life that this is simply not true. That this thing, once I have it, I'll be happy. I'll finally be content. It can't be found by pursuing the things of this life. There's a story of Ammon, one of David's sons, and he was in love with this girl. We don't need to get into the whole story, but he was in love with this girl, and it was forbidden for various reasons. I mean, he just thought, if I have this, the object of my affection, my life, I'll finally have what I'm craving. And so he takes advantage of this girl and gets what his heart was craving. And we find in 2 Samuel 13, it says that then the hatred with which he hated that girl was now stronger than the love he had for her at the beginning. His soul was lying to him, saying, once you have her, you will finally feel satisfied. But what he found is he was more tormented after he had her. And now his hatred was greater, and he couldn't even stand and despise her. And what you see in that story is this truth of life, that if you think that the pursuit of pleasure on earth will give you what your soul longs for, you'll find that not only is that not true, but that it leads to more misery in your life and greater hardship, greater trouble. The pursuit of lasting pleasure, lasting joy, lasting happiness, it cannot be found by pursuing the pleasures of this life. It can't. And that's the first whole section that we find in Ecclesiastes. I thought I was going to try to find it in these different avenues. People tell me this is where you can find happiness in life, and this is what it's about. And so I went down these, and I looked for this lasting happiness and the pleasures of life. And I found that in the end, I was in the same place, still filled with despair, thinking that life is meaningless. It's all vanity under the sun. Nothing to be gained. Listen to this message, my friends, because everything around you and your own flesh will try to convince you that finding a lasting joy and happiness in the pleasures of life is possible. And you'll try to be sold this bill of goods by the world, by the flesh, by the devil. But listen to the voice of this preacher. He's saying, I have done it all. I have seen it all. I have experienced it all. And in the end, I was just as empty. There is nothing to be gained in pursuing the pleasures of this life. So first thing we see is in his answer to the question, can lasting joy be found in this life? Well, first, no, it can't be found in pursuing pleasure. It's not there. And then he goes on, okay, let me look for it somewhere else. Can lasting joy be found in my pursuit of wisdom? And answer two is, lasting joy cannot be found in the gaining of natural wisdom. We're talking about natural wisdom, the understanding of how this life works. Lasting joy cannot be found in the gaining of natural wisdom. Listen to what he says in verses 12 through 17. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what's already been done. Then I saw that there is no more gain in wisdom than in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said to my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise man as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in all the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise man dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was very grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. So lasting fulfillment, lasting happiness, it's not found in the pleasures of life, the preacher realizes. Well, maybe it's found in my understanding that it's not found in the pleasures of life. No, it's not there either. It's not there either. This knowledge, this natural wisdom that tells us not to pursue the pleasures of life, it's better than folly. He says there is some advantage to it in that it will make your life not as hard, just as light is better than darkness, and the fool walks around with the eyes closed. Now, in the back of his head, he can't see where he's going clearly. The fool will have a more troublesome life as they pursue pleasures on the earth. Their life will get harder and more entrenched in hardships because of their folly of trying to find lasting pleasure in the things of the earth. It's good to know that that way doesn't satisfy. But the simple knowledge of that itself does not bring any lasting joy. It's not found in, it's not joy, lasting joy is not found in rejecting hedonism, which is, you know, the feeding of the flesh. Lasting joy is not found there, but lasting joy is also not found in rejecting hedonism. It's not found there either. So I can't turn to the left. I know there's no joy there, but I turn to the right and there's no lasting joy there either. And so I hated life. All this just led me to much vexation, that angry annoyance, which he says in chapter 1:18, for in much wisdom there's much vexation. Because the reason he hates it all is he says it's better to be wise than a fool, because your life won't be so fraught with hardness. But in the end, death comes to the fool and death comes to the wise man. Death is the great equalizer of all. The wise man and the fool both still end up in the grave. So what's the point of being so wise? There's no lasting joy in this knowledge that there's no pleasure found in the pleasures of the earth. He thought about life and he looked at the matter at hand, but the reality of death keep coming back to him. He wanted to know the meaning of life, but he can't get past this black cloud of impending doom. Death comes to us all. It haunts his thoughts. It clouds his mind. And he comes to the end of the matter that I know pleasure isn't to be found in pursuing the pleasures of the earth, because they all will leave you high and dry, wanting, needing more. It's not there, but I've arrived at this knowledge, and what I'm finding is joy isn't in this knowledge either. The moral person who rejects the hedonism of the culture, says, I'm not going to live to pursue my flesh, that moral person doesn't have lasting joy either. It's not found there. It's not found here. He is searching for a joy that lasts, a joy that transcends death. And he's saying it's not found in the pursuit of natural wisdom, understanding that it's better to do this than that. Because simple knowledge, the simple knowledge that natural wisdom brings, which is better than folly, it still won't give you anything that lasts. You're still going to die. It will only make your vain life not so troublesome. But it won't actually give you anything that will stick with you. The preacher understood that pursuing pleasure is not the answer. But he also understood that this insight is not the answer either. And what's the conclusion of the matter? He began to hate his life. He began to loathe his very existence. What is the point of my life? I know there's no lasting happiness to be found in the pleasures of life. And I know that to be true because I know it by wisdom and I've experienced it. But here I am knowing that that's false. And over here, there's no lasting joy either. It's all so vain. It's all so meaningless. Therefore, he begins to hate his life. Verse 17, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Hedonism isn't the answer, but moralism isn't the answer either. So he tries something. He keeps going in his pursuit of lasting joy. Can lasting joy be found in the work of my hands? Maybe I can just busy myself with work and that'll give me something that sticks. But lasting joy cannot be gained by work, by toil. It can't be gained in pursuing the pleasures of life. It's not gained in the knowledge that it's not gained by the pleasures in life. And it's not gained by the efforts of my hands. Verses 18 to 23. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. As we talked about last week, the writer of Ecclesiastes is realizing life under the sun is broken. That's why Paul in Romans 8 talks about how even the creation is groaning, longing for the redemption. It's not the way it should be. Toil, endless labor that never truly will satisfy as the result of the curse. Remember what God said to Adam in Genesis 3? Now you're going to toil all day long in the garden and the weeds are going to fight against you. And by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat and then you'll die and turn back to dust. It's all so wearying. What's the purpose of it all? I live, I die, I won't be remembered in 100 years. What is the purpose of these? What is the purpose of this life? Can I find any purpose? Well, it's not found in pleasure seeking. It's not found in natural wisdom. It's not found in giving myself up to my work. There's no lasting gain to be had from all your toil. The preacher is troubled with many thoughts. And his answer is that there is nothing to be gained by all my labor. I'll work and then I'll die and I can't bring any of it with me. Everything I work so hard for, I have to leave. The religion of the Egyptians was not right where they buried the pharaohs with the mass of their wealth to take in the afterlife. Guess what happened a millennia later? People stole that gold because they didn't take it with them in the afterlife. Because it's toilsome. You can't take anything with you that you earn in this life. It's all so wearying to think about. What about the thought of building a future and a fortune for my children? Even that troubles them because I don't know if my son's going to be a fool and waste it all. And providence shows us that that's exactly what happened. Solomon's son was the king of all fools. And all that his father worked hard was squandered and the nation itself was divided, never to rise again to a place of prominence. There's nothing eternal, nothing lasting that I can get from all my work on this earth. Natural wisdom will not let us find any happiness or joy in the things of this life. Pleasure seeking is vanity. Seeking after the wisdom that pleasure seeking is vanity is in itself vanity. Giving yourself up to your work is vanity. None of it sticks with you in the end. every avenue that is offered to humanity under the sun, the preacher has found to be wanting. Nothing can fill that emptiness that he feels. Nothing can fill that despair of coming death that he feels every day. So then the question, before we get to these last few verses, is this. Is all hope gone then of finding any lasting joy in life? I found it's not here. It's not there. It's not there. Can it be found anywhere? Or am I to give up all hope and continue down this cavern of despair that I'm plummeting down? This chapter ends with the knowledge that it can be found in this life. Joy, which is also translated in this chapter as pleasure and happiness. Joy can be found in this life. But here's where it's found. Not the places we think it's found. Because again, we think it's found in feeding the flesh. That only leaves you more empty and more hungry and more, needing more to try to satisfy yourself the next time. It can't be found in the pursuit of natural wisdom. It can't be found in your work. Everywhere you think it would be found, it's not found. But joy is found only by faith, flowing from a correct knowledge of God. Just like last week, it's found when you look heavenward. Look above the things of this earth. Joy, pleasure, happiness can only be found in this life. It can be found in this life, but only by faith, flowing from a correct knowledge of God. And these two categories are essential. It's not just a blind faith, you know, just have faith in something, you know, and that'll help you overcome life. No, it's specifically faith in the God of the Scriptures. This is where true joy is found. Both of these things are essential, a knowledge of God and faith in that God. And he breaks this up into two categories here, where this joy can be found in this right knowledge of God in this last little section. And the first thing he's going to tell us in verses 24 and 25 is that this joy, it can be found in the knowledge of and faith in God's sovereignty. Again, it's found where we wouldn't think it would be found. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is irksome to many, troublesome for most. But the writer of Ecclesiastes says it's actually the source of joy. To know that the Lord is over all. Verses 24 and 25, he says this, there is nothing better for a person that should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. But he doesn't stop there. This I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So understanding that everything you have is from God is actually a place where you find joy. Joy is actually found in God's sovereignty. Understanding God's sovereignty helps you to find joy in the mundane, in the everyday aspects of life. See, the world lies to you and says there's no joy in that. That normal life is boring. Pursuing and over here in the pleasure scene or over, give yourself all the work where the Bible says there can actually be joy found in ordinary living. If you understand that God is sovereign over all things. Understanding God's sovereignty helps you to find joy in the mundane. Again, there's nothing better than eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? See, we do not have to go seeking out the pleasures of life to try to find joy. You can actually find the joy of God in your present life. And this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes, he said, I sought it over there and I sought it over there. And what I didn't realize is it's found here, living in light of God's sovereignty. I don't have to go chasing after pleasures to find joy. I can find the joy of God in my everyday life. You don't have to go searching out these pleasures, but instead see God's good hand of providence in the ordinary things of your life. And we'll talk about this later. Find joy in the wife of your youth. It's not out there chasing after other things. See the good hand of God in everyday life. It's all staring at you in the face, but sin will lie to you and think that it's out there and it's found over there. Look at God's good hand of providence in your life. It's right in front of you. Many people want to do big things for God. And so they'll go chasing after big things for God to think that what God wants from them is big things. What God wants you to do is to live a quiet life and find enjoyment in this quiet life, living it under God. You don't have to go chasing. And these people who chase after these doing these big things for God, what they'll actually find is that they rob themselves of joy. And they're always fraught with the next big thing, or did I do enough big things to please God? And the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us the joy of the Lord can be found in everyday life when you acknowledge that these blessings you have are from the gracious hand of God. He has given you these things, the food, the drink, even the job with which you toil. This is all God's good hand on you. And you can find joy in praising God for these everyday, ordinary things. We can be content and find joy in the simple and ordinary things of life. This doctrine of God's sovereignty should not trouble the Christian. It should be a source of comfort for the Christian. Knowing that I am under God, that this is the way He has organized and orchestrated my life. And for the Christian who's trying to live his life for the glory of God, there's comfort in knowing God's sovereignty. That's why Spurgeon, he's often quoted saying this, but Spurgeon said this of God's sovereignty: the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which the child of God rests his head at night, giving him perfect peace. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes, that's what he's saying. I sought pleasure over here. I sought it everywhere apart from God. And I began to realize that the joy isn't out there. It's found living here in light of God. I don't have to go searching for it. I just have to understand who God is and His good hand of providence in my life. And he's gonna go even further in this idea of joy. But this is one of the two categories that he gives for us, for the Christian, about how to find joy in life. Because again, remember, this is a letter to the congregation, Ecclesiastes, to the people of God. You can find joy in the present life by seeing the blessings of God in your life. Sin always wants to fill our minds with simply the thoughts of our troubles. And we forget and don't see the blessings of God that are all around us. The joy of being married or having kids. Instead, seeing only all the negative all the time, but there's joy to be had here. The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head and gives us perfect peace. So joy and happiness can be found in this life, but it's not where you think it might be found. It's found right here, living in light of God's sovereignty. A true and right knowledge of God. He is the Lord over all. That all these things are from God's good fatherly hand for his children. You know, nothing happens to you if you are in Christ, and that's going to be the second point here. But if you are in Christ, understand this: everything that happens to you is for your good. Paul wasn't lying in Romans 8:28. It's all a necessary part of your salvation, your deliverance. God's not wasting your time with irksome trials and troubles. It's all necessary for your deliverance. That's what Paul can say. Everything that's happening to you is actually for your ultimate good, Christian. So this is the first avenue where joy can be found: a knowledge and faith in God's sovereignty. He is God over all. And there's a second. He continues on, though. That's not the only place where we can find joy. But a knowledge of and faith in God's way of salvation is also a source of joy in this life, a joy that will last, that will stick, that won't cling and leave from you, but actually hold on to you. Understanding God's sovereignty, it's not a fleeting joy, but it's a joy that will last your whole life. as you remember this, that God is sovereign over all. But also the knowledge of and faith in God's way of salvation is a source of joy, a joy that will last. Verse 26 says this, "For to the one who pleases him," him being God, "God has given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is vanity and striving after wind." So the life of the sinner, as we're going to get to, is filled with all much vanity. But the life of the one who pleases God is filled with joy. So this should lead us to a question. Okay, so the life of joy is found in being one who pleases God. And as we see at the end of the verse, outside of pleasing God is simply more vexation and toil and vanity. But pleasing God, there's much joy to be found. So this should lead us to ask the question, okay, how do we please God? Okay, if there's much joy to be found in pleasing God, please tell me, preacher, how do I please God? What pleases God most in this life? And the scriptures are very clear about this. But the simple answer about what pleases God most is this. God is most pleased when you walk by faith in Christ. God is most pleased when you rely on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. This is what pleases God most. There's no greater dishonor you can do to God. There is nothing that displeases him more than to reject his beloved Son. You cannot please God more than by believing in his Son. That's why Luther would say in his book, The Freedom of the Christian Man, the highest form of worship you can offer to God is faith in Christ. That's what he wants more than anything. That's what pleases him most. Remember John 6, what is the work that God wants us to do? What does God want from us? And Jesus tells him, this is the work that God requires of you. You want to know what God wants? You want to know what would please him? And Jesus goes on to say, "He believe in the one whom he has sent." To the one who believes in Christ, there is joy to be had. We please God most by walking in faith, by walking by faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, Christ is the one who the Father is infinitely pleased with. Think about the baptism of Jesus. You remember this? Jesus is baptized not because he needed remission for his own sins or forgiveness, but his baptism was symbolic of his union with his people, his sinful bride. There's a lot of theology going on there in the baptism. But remember, he comes out of the water, and the Spirit descends upon Christ in the form of a dove, and you hear the voice call out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father is well pleased. That's what the name beloved means. He is the loved one, the pleasing one to the Father. And this pleasure of God is ours only as we are united, only as we become one with Christ, the beloved. The pleasure of God cannot be found outside of Christ. That's why all those who are not united to Christ by faith endure forever the lake of fire, the second death, because God finds no pleasure in them. It doesn't matter if they spend all their days trying to be a philanthropist or doing good things. If they are not united to Christ, they are outside of the realm of God's pleasure. But those who believe in Christ by faith, who are wed to him, as matrimony is a sign, who become one with Christ, not two, but one now, the pleasure that the Father has for the Son overflows upon them as well, because they are seen as not their own people, but as his very body. As one with him. The love the Father has for the Son then becomes the love the Father has for us because of our union with the Son. This is how you please God. By being united to Christ through faith. That's why that passage that Jason read this morning from Hebrews, where Moses, he looked at the pleasures of this life and he said, they do not compare. Even though they were great in terms of earthly things, there was no stronger kingdom in the world than Egypt at that time. Their glory, their riches were unparalleled in that age. But he looked at them and looked at Christ and said, Christ is of infinite more value. And rejected all the golden riches of this life and walk by faith in Christ. And now Moses today has received an eternal inheritance that cannot be taken from him. While all the people who had the riches and wealth of this world only know the displeasure of God for forever. That's why Hebrews, that great chapter of faith, it starts in verse 1 by saying that it's impossible to please God without faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. You want to please God, you must be a person of faith. Not abstract faith, but faith in Christ. For the one who pleases God, he will give joy, the writer of Ecclesiastes says. How do you please God? By believing in his only Son, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. There is no greater way to please God. And at the same time, there's no greater attack against God's majesty than to not believe in his Son. Lasting joy, we find from Ecclesiastes here, comes as a gift given by God to those who please him, to those who are in Christ. You can't find it in searching out here. It's found in knowing Christ. Because those who have been united to Christ are given the very Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. This is what God gives to us who are united to Christ. A spirit of joy. And this joy is being born in us even now. We're still fraught with much weakness. So this joy is not experienced as it should be in this life. But these fruits of the Spirit will be simply the life of heaven in eternity, where love, joy, peace, patience, this will be what defines the saints for forever. This joy, it can be yours, Ecclesiastes says, if you please God. And you don't please God by rejecting his Son and relying on your works. You please God by abandoning all hope and works and relying on Jesus Christ alone. And then living under the good and providential hand of God's sovereignty. This is where joy can be found in life. Remember the other passage Pastor Jason read this morning, Psalm 16:11. There's joy forever at your right hand. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Remember what David says there? Well, the Bible tells us, who's at God's right hand? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an abstract like, oh, it's in Christ, David is saying, our pleasures forevermore. Joy forevermore. Those who do not please God, however, are kept from knowing lasting joy. And they are given over to endless vanity, futility, and hopelessness, not only in the present life, but also in the life to come. 26b ends by saying this, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. All that the worldly, the unsaved person gathers, all that they accumulate on the earth, will one day simply be the possession of the saints. Blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. This also is vanity and is striving after a wind. So my friends, as we're going through this book in striving to know wisdom, understand what the preacher has told us today. He's already told us wisdom can't be found down here. It's found up there. Today he's told us joy can't be found down here. It's found up there. In being one with Christ and living under God's good hand of providence, understanding his sovereignty. In our pursuit of happiness and joy, my friends, look to where it may truly be found, at the right hand of God Almighty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Stand with me as I close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Your word which tells us about the life that we know and have experienced, Lord. We're always thinking that joy is found just around the corner in the next life event. Maybe there's lasting joy in getting out of my parents' house, or maybe it's getting this thing or getting this next job or getting to retirement. The world is always selling us that joy is just around the corner. But what we find in your word and by our own experience, Lord, is this is just part of the deceitfulness of sin, which is trying to keep us always from looking to Christ. For Lord, we've been reminded this morning that joy is not found in the things here below, but it's found by knowing you and walking by faith in Christ. So Lord, may your Spirit draw your people and those who are here, maybe who have rejected Christ, to a knowledge of Christ, the source of all joy. And those of us who are in Christ, may we understand that our joy is hidden with God in Christ on high. And may we walk and live this life in this knowledge of your fatherly providence over our lives. And may we live with joy in the everyday ordinary life, seeing that all these things are from your good and fatherly hand for our well-being. Help us in this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.